Good morning, church. It is great to be here. Great to see you all this morning. We, Jana and I and my dad, we want to just thank you so much for the hospitality that you have given to us this last week. What a blessing this church is to us, but also to one another, to see the fellowship with each other last Sunday with the lunch picnic out at the park. Thank you, Lots. That was awesome. what great food, great fellowship. You can tell that this church loves each other, and it was great to be with you in that way. And then throughout the week, as people have helped us to get settled in, and people have provided meals and just provided company as we have figured out what we needed to do and getting ourselves settled in our home, we're just thankful to you as a church, and I want to acknowledge that this morning. And so thank you so much. Well, as we come together, as I bring to you this new ministry, we're not hesitating to begin our first series together. If you'll notice on the front of the bulletin, it was on the front of the Monthly Messenger. You'll see the upcoming series that we're beginning together this morning called We Are Better Together. And that is certainly true. And we can see that in the way that we are encouraging one another. Even in our service this morning, through the prayers that have been offered, through our communion together, we are definitely better together. This series is going to be focused on unity, what it means to be unified as a church together. This series is going to focus on the truths of what is most important to the life of the church and to us as believers in the faith. And so I know that you're going to want, or you're going to love this series. I know you will. I hope that you'll invite people to come and to join us Sundays to hear some of these lessons. This series is going to challenge us, maybe in some of our long-held beliefs, but it's also going to bring us to Scripture, to God's Word, for the answers for how we unite together as a church. We as the church truly are better together. I want to begin this morning with a fun story about something maybe you might know about, and that is the Beatles. You know the Beatles, John, Paul, Ringo, and Eric Clapton? No? Well, recently there was a documentary released, I think it was on Disney, but it was the creation of this album, the Let It Be album. And during this creation of this album, these guys got together and decided that they would film the making of it. And so as they came together to practice, to rehearse these new songs that they were writing, and to get ready to give this new music to the people, they started to record this live in front of a camera. And as you may know, you may not know, either way, they ended up recording some of this album on the rooftops of their recording studio in London. And so some of the songs were recorded live, and of course caused all kind of commotion and made all of the neighborhood angry that they're out there with their speakers playing their music on the rooftops, and people couldn't see them, so it was quite a disturbance for them. Well, if we back up a little bit, by this time in the Beatles' history, they pretty much could barely stand one another. John Lennon was spending most of his time with his wife, Yoko Ono. Paul McCartney was butting heads with his bandmates over the business side of things. Ringo Starr quit, and then he reluctantly returned. And George Harrison was frustrated because he was allowed only to contribute a few songs on the album. Well, then it came time for these recording sessions of this album, Let It Be, in 1970. And these were being filmed, as I said, in a documentary. At one point, off camera, George Harrison and John Lennon got into a fist fight. And later, during rehearsals, on camera, Paul McCartney was patronizingly directing George, telling him how to play, and George barked back, "I'll play whatever you want me to play, or I won't play at all." Well, at lunch, Harrison announced, "Put an ad in and get a few people in. I'll see you around the clubs." And then he quit the Beatles. Well, John Lennon, wanting to move forward, said, "Well, let's get Eric. He's just as good, and he's not such a headache." Well, that afternoon, the remaining Beatles jammed violently, as Ringo later described it. Yoko Ono sat on George's abandoned cushion and screamed into his microphone. John Lennon reiterated, "You know, I think if George doesn't come back by Monday or Tuesday, we ask Eric to play." Well, Eric Clapton's latest band, Blind Faith, had called it quits a few months earlier, so he was actually available. And he was aware of what John Lennon had proposed, but he was never formally asked or given a spot in the Beatles because 10 days later, George returned. As far as Paul McCartney was concerned, the Beatles were John, Paul, George, and Ringo, or nothing. There was a time when the Beatles were the closest knit family you've ever seen. This band was argued to be one of the greatest of all time. They just fit together, and they wrote hit after hit. But even this tight-knit family had arguments, and they couldn't get along 100% of the time. And as we begin this study this morning, this series on unity, we're going to look at the first century church and what they were like as a people dedicated to the cause of Christ in a close-knit community. And so hopefully you'll see where I'm segueing here from the Beatles to the Acts 2 church. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read this passage together. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Let's read this together. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." This early church was born from a sermon. Peter preached this Christ-exalting sermon to this group of people, and the Holy Spirit was at work, so much so that 3,000 souls were saved. That's a pretty good day when you have 3,000 souls saved in one day. God builds His church by His word. Well, the church is actually God's plan. This plan is bigger than the conversion of even 3,000 souls, 3,000 individuals. Jesus is saving people for Himself. We read that in Titus chapter 2. This fact is made plain here in Acts chapter 2 as the people gathered together. The communal nature of the church is reiterated throughout the New Testament. Let's look at this early church and see what they embodied and were devoted to, and how we are called to live today, and how this speaks to our unity as a church body. So let's look at some of the qualities of their devotion in this early church. The first one is this: the early church was devoted. Devotion to the Word. We see that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The author of Acts, Dr. Luke, he tells us that the church was devoted to certain activities. And at the top of this list is this devotion to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were teaching everything that they had learned from their rabbi, Jesus. This is the diet of a healthy body of Christ. Based on Peter's sermon earlier in this chapter, the apostles taught everyone about the Messiah, taught about his teaching. This congregation of people was spirit-filled. They did not abandon the study of God's Word just because the Spirit was at work. In fact, the Holy Spirit fills every believer at our baptism. If we are walking in the fullness of the Spirit, we will be drawn to good things like God's Word and the spoken words that Jesus had taught. If we're focused on the words of Christ, it's difficult to be divided. We can unite under the wonderful words of life that God has given us. Consider Paul. Paul was arguably one of the most spirit-filled people, one of the most spirit-filled and spirit-led men that we know of. And what does he do first? He teaches the gospel message from the Word of God. This message was central to Paul's life, and he passed it along to those who he discipled, men like Titus and Timothy. And those men went on to teach all that they had learned to the next generation of Christians. This is our role in the church today. We must be devoted to the Word of God. Everyone must be devoted to the Word. It may not feel like the gift of teaching is in your wheelhouse, that's something you could do. But what we can do is we can at least point to God's Word. We can all point to Scripture when people have questions about what to do in this life. And that's something that we should do, is point to God's Word. They were devoted to the Word. Well, the second thing was this. They had this devotion to one another. As we read on through this passage here, we can see that these early Christians had a devotion not only to the Word, but to one another. And we see that that's in the next listing of things that this church did. The first part of that was fellowship. The first century church shared a common way of life. They were united spiritually as believers. And this spiritual union worked itself out into the practical acts of love and support for one another. Such fellowship with one another is tied to the Christian's fellowship with the Father. Out of our common fellowship with the Father through Jesus, we enjoy fellowship with our spiritual brothers and sisters. If people are out of fellowship with Christ, then they'll be out of fellowship with the church. And we don't want people out of fellowship. We want this to be a place where people can find commonality in Christ and with one another. This should be the place where people find their security in the world. Consider the blessings that we enjoy in the church because of our fellowship with one another. You and I get to spend time with brothers and sisters in the faith. Do you realize what a source of encouragement and blessing that your brothers and sisters can be to you, to be with each other, and that you can be to them? When we're devoted to one another, we find unity. We find commonalities that we all have. It's difficult to have division and arguments when we're devoted to the people sitting around us. If you look around and look at each other, the people that are here this morning, and look at the faces of those sitting near you, even those that are sitting all the way across from each other, you can see that these are the people that care about one another, or at least we should. And when we have that devotion to one another, we bring unity to each other. Well, the next thing that they had, the early church had, that we should also have, is this devotion to the breaking of bread. This breaking of bread is probably a reference to the Lord's Supper, and we did that this morning. This memorial was likely enjoyed within the context of a meal together. After the earliest days of the church, it grew. This church became a little bit more stable, and they were able to enjoy this time together. It spread out geographically. And then it seems like the church began to take the Lord's Supper in conjunction with the meal that they shared on the Lord's Day together. I don't want to go into all the various arguments about the Lord's table, but simply want to point out this Christ-centered nature of the community together. They took this meal together. It was a way to unite the body under the proclamation of the death of Christ, as 1 Corinthians 11 says, until he comes. We can read that on the screen here. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This early church, they had unity behind the breaking of bread together. This brought their minds and their hearts under one purpose. And we should have that too. Let's go on to number four. The early church had this devotion to prayer. Throughout the book of Acts, we find occasion after occasion with the church and how vibrant their prayer life is. I kind of listed off a number of ways that they prayed together throughout the book of Acts. The apostles were seriously devoted to prayer. The church itself practiced both regular prayers individually, and they did it communally. Some were formal, while others were a little more informal and free. These believers, they prayed together corporately. They also personally prayed without ceasing. They prayed in the temples, in their homes, as they walked along the road, as they encountered the sick and the afflicted. Before they preached sermons, they would pray. Before they heard sermons, they would pray. While they were experiencing persecution, they would pray. They offered thanks for food. They prayed to Jesus for forgiveness of sins. They prayed to God in song. And they prayed that God would meet their daily needs. What an example this early church was in prayer. We should pray like this for everything. A healthy church is a praying church. And a united church prays together and is constant in their prayers. You know, it is so difficult to experience division and strife with brothers and sisters if we are in prayer. I've said many times in my life that it's difficult to hate someone if you are praying for them. In fact, the more that you pray for an enemy, the more you love them, and they're no longer an enemy. They become a friend. They become someone you love and you care about. Praying, it brings us together. It unites us. Well, I have one more here, and that was the church's devotion to generosity. In verse 45, you can see that the early church was devoted to making sure that no one was in need. The Bible teaches this radical generosity. This was not something that was forced on these people. They were not commanded by the church leaders to give everything away, but they sold their possessions as needed to provide for those in need. They loved one another so much. This is the unity that we see in the church. A body willing to make sure that everyone's needs are taken care of. Redeemed people should be generous people. It's difficult to be at odds with someone if we're taking care of them on a daily basis. Is it not? The church should give freely, voluntarily, generously, and sacrificially to the work of God's kingdom. Jesus has changed our hearts. So let us be people who now invest in the world by giving generously. But they didn't just give anonymously. They didn't give without knowledge of what the needs were. As you can see in this passage, these people were so heavily invested in one another, they knew what people needed. While the church has to love those outside the family in order to fulfill her mission, a healthy church meets together as a family regularly. A lot of the responsibility to unity can begin with just showing up. And then we begin to know what each of us know, what each of us needs in our lives. If we don't come together, we're missing out on opportunities to love and to care for one another. And I believe strongly that if 29th wants to be that kind of church, we have to show up. We have to be together, to be able to pray, to break bread together, and to serve one another. Well, I would love to say that if we do all these things, we're never going to argue. We're never going to disagree on anything. We'll never lose friends. But, you know, I would be lying if I said that. I don't want to lie. It takes work to be unified. It's going to take work on our part. It takes a willingness to be wrong, even when we think we're right. We have to love one another through these difficult times. My prayer for us through this series is that we will see the many ways that we can be united as a church under the things that matter the most. First of all, Christ and Him crucified. Let's be united under that. And we'll discuss what that looks like in future lessons in this series, but I want us to consider that. May we be this kind of church that is so unified that people start to whisper, not bad things, not gossip, but they begin to whisper things like, what is happening over at the 29th and Yale church? That church is so different. I don't mean that in a bad way. That church loves one another. What's your secret? And then we chuckled. No secret. We love Christ. We love each other. We genuinely care about one another. We pray for one another. We eat with one another. We serve each other. We help each other. When we disagree, we defer to unity. That's the kind of church I want us to be. And I hope you want to be that kind of church. Maybe you need help in one of these areas. Maybe one of these things that we've talked about this morning in this little list, it really was not long. Maybe it's something you struggle with. Maybe praying for an enemy is difficult for you. Maybe serving is hard for you. I think that each of these areas are things that we can do and we can build and grow in our faith and our walk with Jesus. And we want to be a help to you. If there's an area that we talked about this morning, please come and bring that before us as a congregation. Let's pray about that together. Let's be a praying church that prays for each other. And if we're struggling over one of these things, let's pray about that. Even if the struggle is the devotion to prayer, let's pray. We'll practice this morning. And so we're going to have an invitation song, and I invite you, come forward. We'll pray about whatever it is that you might have as a need this morning. Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us that we might have life. And we want to be the kind of church that spreads that good news to the world. And so if there's some way that we can help you this morning with that, please come forward. Let's stand together. We're going to sing this song of invitation. And this is an opportunity for you to pray with me.